Thank you very much for having me to preach the Word of God to you today. It's a privilege and a pleasure to be with you. And I do bring the greetings of Maidenbower Baptist Church to you. And I'm thankful not just for the opportunity to preach this morning, but to speak a little later about the work of evangelizing in the immediate neighborhood. And please do let us know when your week of mission is coming up so that we can join you in praying for God's blessing upon the work. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians and chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 8 to the end of the chapter. Philippians chapter 4 from verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's again ask God's help as we study his word. Once more, O God, most high and holy, we come to you. We plead for your blessing by your Spirit's presence and power, that in coming to hear your word, we might hear it as it is truly, not the word of man, but as the word of God, that it would come to our hearts with gracious power to save us, to bless us, to build us up in the faith, to draw us closer to you, and to encourage us in our labours for the praise of your name. O God, hear us and help us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure you know that Christianity is a religion of sacrificial generosity. It has its origins in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, who himself came to give not just a little, but to give himself for us. And whenever the Apostle Paul speaks about what it means to be a true believer, he comes back to the example of the Lord Christ. The Philippians had, if you will, caught the spirit of their master. And they caught the spirit of the Apostle Paul. And he could now testify of them at the end of this letter with real joy that they had become Christ-like givers. They had become real gospel investors. They had, like some others who are mentioned in the scriptures, out of their own poverty, given much. They had been God's means of supplying the apostle in the midst of all his needs, as he writes from a prison cell to them, so that he can say, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. These men and women then had showed the fruit of divine grace in their lives and had made themselves poor in giving. Now, you don't really expect a man in prison to have much with which to pay back that kind of gift. And Paul is saying, in effect, that that is the case. But it is not to Paul's hand, not as it were to Paul's wallet, that these Christians must look in order to see gospel returns on their gospel investments. Paul has almost nothing to give back, but he assures them that they cannot outgive God. They did not forget Paul in his need, and God will not now forget them in theirs. That's not always easy to remember. It's not always easy to believe. And I am sure, even from the way in which your pastor was praying at the beginning of this service, that there may be times when you feel that you are racking up quite a lot in the debits column. There is a great deal of giving. There is giving of time, giving of money, giving of energy. There are those in the congregation who suffer, and you feel like it is all a drawing out, all a pouring out. That you may feel that you are doing a great deal of giving and the debit column is racking up. And there may be times when you wonder, is there anything in the credit column? Where does all this giving lean to? Where does it all end up? The Philippians might have thought the same thing. We're doing a great deal of giving. Where will we go from here? Paul underlines to them that gospel investments always bring gospel returns. That just as they did not forget him as God's servant, so God will not forget them. My God, he says in verse 19, shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The first thing we might notice in that verse is a great need. All your need. And he's speaking to the whole church in Philippi. That is quite an overwhelming all. When you consider their circumstances, you consider their needs. We don't know how big a church they are. Possibly Lydia is still a part of the congregation. The Philippian jailer and his family, probably part of the church still. Others who've been drawn in by the preaching of the gospel. But across the whole range of Philippian society, people from various different parts of the culture, people who are Romans, at least by identity, if not by birth, people who, perhaps like the slave girl who was mentioned, who was delivered from the spirit of Python, have no real entitlement, but the whole congregation and all their needs are now before the apostle as he writes to the church in Philippi. And you think of the breadth of that need and the depth of that need. All the demands of our identity as creatures. All our material and temporal needs. The clothes that go on our backs. The food that goes into our bellies. The care for our bodies and provision for our life. all our weakness, all our feebleness, all our frailty as creatures, as those who have been made, yes, in God's image, but are still decidedly and evidently mortal and needy. All our need as sinners, all our demands upon the grace and the mercy of God toward us to save us and to keep us saved, to sustain us, to keep us close to Him, all the sin within and all of the struggles without that would draw us or drive us away from a close attachment to Jesus Christ and real communion with our God. And then all our needs as servants, all our desires to do what is right and pleasing in His sight, all our efforts to exist together as the Church of Jesus Christ, to love one another with that heavenly familial love that was just mentioned, all the need that we have and all the desire that we entertain to make our great God and Saviour known to family members, to friends, to colleagues, to neighbours who do not yet know Him. All of the investments of time and money and energy that are required in a congregation that often no doubt will feel itself very small, very poor, very ill-equipped for the work which we have been given. Paul says, I'm talking about all your need in all its breadth and in all its depth, because all of that need is present and often very pressing. It's repeated. These are the things that come upon us hour by hour, day by day, week by week. It's varied. I'm sure if I interviewed you all one by one, said, just give me a rough idea. What needs have you got today? What needs have you got for the rest of this week? What needs do you perceive stretching out for the rest of this year? What needs do you think you may sustain over the course of your natural life as you anticipate it here upon earth? What great variety, what great extent, what urgency there might be. Some of you might say, I've got a crisis coming up. A crisis of health, a crisis in the family, unusual pressures at work, unusual needs and demands. The church is in such and such a state. We're trying to do this, we need to do that, we've been told about this. And these things press in upon your soul. And when Paul says all your need to the church in Philippi, he at least has some sense from his knowledge of the people, from his understanding of their circumstances, probably from the communications of Epaphroditus, that this is no small need that he's talking about. I don't know if you've ever actually come across sinking sand, quicksand. I remember once walking along a beach and my mother stepped in quicksand. This was a while ago. She was able to pull out very quickly, but she went down to her knees before we'd even had time to blink. So naturally, being boys, my brother and I started bringing along some rocks. We tried to work out where the quicksand was. Imagine what my parents are doing. Keep back, keep back. But we thought, we'll fill it with rocks. Ever tried to fill quicksand with rocks? Yep, they sink in. Yeah, I'll try another one. In that goes. Sinks in, disappears. In goes another one. Well, being boys, having tried, we got reasonably bored reasonably quickly and decided we'd go and find something else to do. We threw in a good number of rocks and they all disappeared without trace into the quicksand. All your need. Does it ever feel like quicksand? Doesn't matter how many rocks, how big, how much stuff you throw in, it just seems to sink without trace and demand more and more. There's a fascinating video on YouTube of I believe it might be in the northern United States or Canada. It's a man standing by the side of a river, and the river's full of ice and full of debris, trees, branches, all kinds of materials. And they're not so much carrying on too quick a current as the video begins. It's absolutely, to begin with, you're sort of just trying to work out what's going on. You see a vague movement in the water, but it's it's nothing spectacular. And you can see this video is 10 minutes long. You're thinking, what am I going to do with 10 minutes of this? But as you watch, you begin to see that there is actually movement in the water. And about 20 feet away from the bank, there's a little vortex that begins to develop. And as you watch, and it's fascinating, it's like watching a snake approach its prey. You can't take your eyes away. You see the vortex begin to develop. And you see some of the ice just begin to shift out of the drift past. And as you watch over the space of these minutes, a whirlpool develops right before your eyes. And it grows stronger and stronger. And the ice, and the twigs, and then the branches, and then the very bank itself. The man with the video begins to step away because this whirlpool begins to suck in clods of earth from the bank on which he's standing. And it all disappears into the depths. Does your life ever feel like that? I'm just a sinkhole, a whirlpool of desperate need. I feel my creatureliness. I feel my sinfulness. I feel the demands of seeking to serve my God in my place, in my generation. And it just feels like everything is being swallowed up. Perhaps there were people in Philippi who felt much the same way. And then you aggregate that together. All the sinkholes, all the whirlpools of every life of each one of God's people here. All your need. It is an overwhelming all. And the apostle speaks to people with all that need. And he says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So alongside of this great need, the first thing that we also need to see is a great giver. My God. Now immediately, you have to understand from where Paul is writing. Because my God is the God who has supplied all my need in all my labours, even while I've been in prison and needing you to come all this way to me with a man who suffered almost to the point of death in supplying that need. God has never deserted the Apostle Paul. And out of that experience of being provided for by God, he himself writes. He says, this is the God who has been well pleased with the way that you have dealt with me. This is the God whom you have honoured by your giving. This is the God who is now going to act not only on my behalf, but also on your behalf. Now you think even of the call to worship that we read at the beginning of the service. Blessed are you, Lord God, our Father forever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, for you are exalted over all. Now as soon as my God enters the equation of all your need, I suggest to you that the formula begins to look a little bit different. You think of the way in which God, our God, is described through the scriptures. He is the God of heaven and earth. All things belong to him. Everything that has been made has been made and is being sustained by him and is under his government and control. He is the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of the prophets, the God of all those who have gone before, the God who has watched over and sustained his people through all the generations. He is the God of knowledge, whose eyes pierce all things, who understands and knows every single circumstance of every single life of every single one of his people. The hairs of our heads are all numbered by him. He is the God of hosts. He has angel armies at his command. The least of which, if you can talk about the least of the angels, is unimaginably powerful compared to any one of us. Armies of the kinds of beings who Christ's own apostles fell down at their feet and thought that they ought to worship them, so great and glorious were they. The God of our salvation, the God who has loved us and has given his own Son to suffer and to die in our place. The God of my life, the God of my strength, the God who is for me life and strength. A God of mercy, a God of patience and of comfort, the God of hope, the God of peace, the God of Jews and Gentiles, the God of all grace, according to Peter. Not just Paul's God, but Paul's God who is that God, and who has become in Christ our God if we are trusting in the Son. And I suggest then, as I said, that as soon as my God comes into the picture, all of a sudden all our need should begin assuming a slightly different aspect in our sight. A great need then, but a great giver, and according to the apostle, a great expectation. My God shall supply all your need. My God has enough to fill up the quicksand of your life so that nothing more is required to make it full. My God can, as it were, pour his goodness into the deep well of your need as creature, sinner, and servant in such a way as not only to stop it being so empty, but to bring it to the point of overflowing. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. I have all and abound. I'm overflowing because of God's goodness toward me. And the God who has done this for me is the God who is now going to make all your need to overflow or abound. It's not too far, I think, from the language of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And all his mercies and all his kindnesses, so that even in the midst of my enemies, what is happening to my cup? It's not that it's got a few drops left swimming around in the bottom. It's not that it's half full so that I'm left with the pessimist's dilemma of whether or not this is half full or half empty. The realist's answer, by the way, is it's just half full and half empty. It's quite straightforward. But in the psalmist's case, he's saying, look, it's not even a debate. My God makes my cup to overflow. He pours it in so that it fills up and abounds. And the apostle's saying, that's been my experience. In every part of my humanity, in every aspect of my labour, God has never ceased to be God to me and to make me to overflow. And my God shall supply all your need. He will shepherd you as he has shepherded me. He will assess, out of his wisdom and mercy, every demand that our existence places upon him. He shall consider the wisest and the best way to meet those needs at the right times, and he shall fill you up. How? How does God meet such great and varied needs as those represented not just in Philippi but here in Bury St. Edmunds? Well, there is a great store. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. According to his riches in glory. Now you notice that the apostle does not just say out of his great riches, but according to his great riches. Suppose for a moment Extend your imaginations if you can. Suppose that I am a multi-billionaire and you come to me in your poverty, relatively speaking, and you say, can you help me? I'm hungry, I'm starving, I need a bite to eat, I need something on my back, I need a bed for the night, can you help me? Now, being a billionaire, I can help you. But I can help you in one of two ways. I can either help you out of my great wealth, or according to my great wealth. If I help you out of my great wealth, I can buy you a sandwich and a cup of coffee, I can give you an old coat, and I can maybe tell you where you can go to find a bed for a night in some kind of homeless shelter. But that's not reflective of what I actually possess, is it? That doesn't give you any indication of the resources that are at my disposal. Yes, you say, you've helped me, but you've helped me out of your abundance rather than in accordance with it. But if as a multi-billionaire I deal with you in accordance with my resources, then what do you get? Then you begin to feast. Then I can send you down and say, listen, go to the finest shop in town, walk in and tell them, put on my account whatever you need to walk out looking as fine as you could wish. Oh, and by the way, you can go to the nicest hotel in town. Stay there for as long as you need to until you get back on your feet. In fact, I can set you up. What am I starting to do? Now I'm dealing with you out of my great resources, in accordance with the wealth that belongs to me, so that my wealth becomes the measure of my dealings with you, and I'm not, as it were, just throwing out a few of the scraps that lie around the edges. And that's Paul's point here, that God doesn't just deal with his people out of his great riches, but in accordance with them. So that the vast abundance of God's divine resource, his riches in glory, he is going to deal with his people on the scale of heavenly majesty. You will find blessings coming to you, says the apostle, that are measured not even by the greatness of your need, but in accordance with the greatness of God's ability and willingness to give. And again, the formula begins to change. God's riches, God's divine and infinite riches, are the resource according to which he will deal with us. And I suggest, I do more than suggest, I assure you that infinite goodness, infinite grace, and infinite glory outweighs the greatness of all and any needs in any Christian life and in every Christian life taken together. Not just in this congregation, but every one of God's chosen people across the globe, time and space taken together. Now, what does it mean for God to supply all our need according to his riches in glory? Well, the commentators have one of those delightful commentary arguments about what this phrase actually means. Are they glorious riches? Well, I think we could certainly demonstrate that that's the case from other places. The riches that God gives are indeed glorious riches, considered in their nature and their kind. Ah, but are they distributed in glorious measure? So that the abundance with which they are given is reflective of the glory of God. I think again we could demonstrate that that is the case. Do they come from a glorious place? Yes, they are spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. They are heavenly in their origin, divine in their craftsmanship. Do they move us toward a glorious consummation? Are they the first fruits of what lies ahead? Are they the first tastings of the great banquet that will be laid for the saints when we at last arrive in the very presence of our God and King and see him face to face? Yes! So which one is true? I don't know, but I think all of them might be. That's the point. It's the riches of glory. Whatever dimension you consider, however far you reach, whatever aspect of God's glorious dealings you're considering, Paul wants you to understand that it's out of and in accordance with those glorious riches that his God has undertaken to supply all our needs in such a way that we aren't left overflowing with favour. And it is all by or in Christ Jesus. See, there's a great mediator here as well. Christ is the channel through whom all blessings flow to those whom God intends to bless. Everything is realized. All of this divine favor, all of this intent to do us good, is all coming to us through him. He is the golden casket in which all the blessings that we need as creatures, sinners, and servants are together contained. Now, these are by or in Christ Jesus. Remember how Paul began his letter to the Philippians. Paul and Timothy, bond slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Believers are always in at least two places. You are in Bury St Edmunds, just like the people with whom I normally worship are in Crawley. We are in different places geographically. But every child of God is in the same place spiritually, in Christ Jesus. That's our locale, that's our identity in the spiritual realm. And Paul has already said to them, I am dealing with you, I am writing to you as those who are not just in Philippi with all your needs, but are also in Christ Jesus. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by or in Christ Jesus. If you are in him, he says, you Philippians, if you belong to him, if by faith you are now united to him, if you have felt his gracious grip upon you, if you have been, to use the language of chapter 3, apprehended by him, if he's laid hold on you, put his hands on you, brought you into the heavenly race, so that you may at last lay your hands on that for which Christ grasped a hold of you, then you are necessarily assured of all the benefits and blessings that come in and with and by Christ Jesus. If you have him, then you are assured of having all. It cannot be otherwise. These divine riches come to us through our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You know how John records at the beginning of his Gospel, John chapter 1 and verse 16, of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. This is where our emptiness gets filled up, because out of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Isn't this something of what the apostle means when he says, if God has given us his own Son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If you're in Christ, everything else must follow because of the faithfulness and mercy of God. Is it not then of first importance that you ask the question this morning, am I in Christ? However young you are, however old you are, if you are to be blessed by God, it must be in Christ. Yes, God is gracious. He sends the sun to shine and the rain to fall upon the just and upon the unjust. As creatures, there are, if you like, common mercies that belong to us all, and they themselves should make you conscious of just how much you depend upon this God. But if you are to have all your need, Your need not just as a creature, but your need as a sinner who deserves hell and who needs to be saved from your sins. If you are to be saved from all the horrors of a sinful, wicked, miserable life, if you are to be delivered from all the cares and complaints that press down upon and crush the souls of those who struggle on without a great God and Saviour, you must come to Jesus Christ, because this is how God saves and blesses. But coming to Him, you are then in Christ Jesus. Trusting into Him, you now belong to Him. That is where you are found. That is your new identity. And Paul could write to you just as much as he could to the Philippians. And he says, you are now in Christ Jesus. And that's where my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. All the good that we need is found in and from Him. We need to use at this point both experience and to stir up expectation. Some of us are older, some of us are younger. We're facing different things individually, you're facing particular things corporately. Experience looks back. Experience looks back. Brothers and sisters, as a Christian, what have you lacked? Different question to what have you needed, different question to what have you wanted. But what have you lacked? When has your God ever failed to supply all your need according to His knowledge and wisdom, according to His riches in glory which are in Christ Jesus? Have you given? Have you made gospel investments? And you are yet to see gospel returns. Do you believe that God will be in your debt? Do you believe that when you come to the end of your life, do you believe that when you stand before the throne, you will have any reason to say to God, you let me down? Is it not the testimony of God's people? God has been to us God and Father every step of the way. Perhaps we're still waiting. Perhaps we are already receiving. But if we are God's, then we can testify. And the problem may be with our poor eyesight, spiritually speaking, that we have received according to His riches in glory. Perhaps one of our problems has been that we've never really wanted to acknowledge our need. And so we rob ourselves of the gratitude that we should be showing and the blessings that we might be enjoying by casting ourselves as empty upon God for His fullness. But if you are a pilgrim on earth and if you are a citizen of heaven as these Philippians were, then I trust that you can testify, as Paul did from a prison cell, that God has met and still is meeting all my needs. Experience looks back. An expectation looks forward. Most of us have an instinct of self-preservation. We flinch when we think we're about to be hit. We curl up in a ball when we think we're going to get into trouble. If we can see it coming far enough away, we build up the nest egg. We try and cover our backs. We save for a rainy day. And that's a particular temptation when we feel ourselves to be under the cosh. That's a British phrase. I know there are a few Americans here. When we are under the hammer, when things are tough, don't you want to draw back? You want to protect yourself? We'll try a little less. We won't do quite as much. We'll save for a rainy day. Our tendency is to look away from the one who has declared himself to be our shield and our defender, and to do what we think needs to be done in order to secure the future. And that often means that rather than being gospel investors, we become carnal savers. Brothers and sisters, Paul could say to the Philippians, go on giving. Keep doing what you have been doing. In some senses, do it even more abundantly. Where there are opportunities to give, to invest, to serve, you may feel few, you may feel small, you may feel weak, you may feel poor, you may feel ill-equipped. But the apostle says, you go on giving, serving, and investing with a Christ-like heart and a sacrificial spirit. And you can do so in the sure anticipation that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Today, as any Lord's Day, is a good day to look back and to ask, what, when I have truly needed it, has my God not supplied? And a good day to look ahead and to ask, what, if I truly need it, will he not yet supply according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus? And this is why the saints can and should praise him for mercies past and humbly hope for more. Amen.